Before I begin, I wanted to mark my indebtedness to the preacher Barbara Brown Taylor and her treatment of the Pharisees. I'm going to steal from it shamelessly. The Pharisees, particularly in Mark's gospel, are sort of like the rain in Madison, always present, never ending. Here, they're getting into a debate with Jesus about purity laws. They accuse Jesus' followers, and by extension Jesus, of a kind of moral laxity by not properly washing their hands to make themselves ritually pure before they eat. The concern of the Pharisees is not one of hygiene or of germs, but rather a kind of ritual obedience to the teachings of Scripture, but also the layering of tradition that had developed over time. Because the truth is, in Jesus' day, many people did not follow these particular dietary and purity laws. But the Pharisees do. And they're sticklers, at least as Mark points out, for every little bit, every little thing that the law demands. This law, the Torah, is a gift from God to help us get close to God, to help humanity and God kind of do business together. Down through the ages, obedience to the law, or perhaps we should better translate, obedience to the way or to the path, a kind of spiritual instruction. And it had preserved Israel amidst countless number of years of persecution. So in charging Jesus' followers with a kind of nonchalance regarding with the law and the tradition of the elders, Jesus' critics, in fact, are making a serious accusation. And he takes their charge seriously. He doesn't dismiss it. He says nothing to denigrate the purity or food laws by saying that we shouldn't just get hung up on them or something. But again, it's easy in these stories to throw, even gently, the Pharisees under the bus. And in fact, the Bible helps us by doing so. The Bible in other places calls the Pharisees blind guides, whitewashed tombs, snakes, my personal favorite, a brood of vipers, all because they refuse to believe that these tradition of elders, their homemade rules and regulations, at the end of the day, according to Jesus, don't add up to a hill of beans. But I suspect the Pharisees then did not buy it. They've been following their rules for a very, very long time. Again, not merely the law, but this more recent tradition developed till the tradition becomes, well, that's just what we do around here. And though not written down, it becomes unchangeable. With all these rules, every part of life is well ordered. Right? The exchanges between people, the simplest of meals, everything well ordered. Anything that could be structured was. And nobody's more devoted to this sort of way of life, a kind of way of holiness, than the Pharisees. And it's good to remind ourselves the Pharisees are lay people. They're not leaders, they're not priests. They're people who observe the Sabbath reverently, tithe everything, ate every meal in a state of ritual purity. So again, while it's easy to criticize them, to make fun of them for their fighting with Jesus, they're not bad people. And in fact, on the contrary, we might even argue to some degree, they're some of the best people around. These are folks serious about their faith, concerned about lifestyle and purity and how they live, trying to be devoted and pleasing to God, living the most honorable way they know how. And if you sit and think for a minute, I suspect every single one of us here has some sort of Pharisee, if you will, on our personal list of saints and honorable Christians. Somebody whose obedience to Christ and the church seemed as natural as air. Whose quiet, steady, kind of virtuous life was a light to your path. They were admirable. They helped you find your way. And if they could do it, well then, maybe I can too. They raised the standard for what might be possible for us just simply by the way in which he or she lived. That's the way it was with the Pharisees. Yes, they kept very, very high standards. And that would have been okay if it had helped them stay in communion with God and in communion with one another. But of course, it tended to work the other way around, cutting them off from communion with one another and ultimately cutting them off from God. The vast majority of the laws are about eating. What you could eat, what you can't eat. To whom with you can eat, and to whom you can't eat. What kind of plates you can eat with, what kind of plates you can't eat with. What kind of pots you can use, and what kind of pots you can't use. We might look at that and say, well, you know, some of their concerns are very, very practical. In the ancient world, your hands are your silverware, and you don't want to share your hummus with somebody who had just been shearing the sheep, if they hadn't washed their hands first, right? But most of the concerns are actually spiritual. Purity, for the Pharisees, is a spiritual category as well as a physical one. In fact, physical impurity was a sign of a kind of moral impurity. So your dirty hands clearly point to a dirty heart. Touch a corpse, touch a leper, touch a pig, and you get banished from the Lord's table. And you would go through a lengthy process of purification before you are allowed back again. Why? Because for the Pharisees, the contamination is simply everywhere. Not just physical, but spiritual as well. The world's a dirty place. Sinners are dirty. All that dirt's dangerous, not only to people's bodies, but more importantly to their souls. So again, we set up these laws to protect us from all that contamination. That's why the Pharisees were so completely appalled when Jesus' disciples dug into their lunch without washing their hands first. It's not just bad manners, it's bad faith. They're ignoring the laws that the Lord had set up and the tradition of the elders, set up for their well-being. Of course, there's no evidence to suggest they're doing it on purpose. Jesus' disciples aren't Pharisees after all. In fact, we know some of them are former fishermen or day laborers, even a couple tax-collecting civil servants. They hadn't developed a sort of rigorous moral and legal and standards, and Jesus never, ever encouraged them to do so. In fact, just look at Jesus for a minute. In the short time the disciples had been with him, they had already watched Jesus lay hands on a leper, lay hands on a dead child, send a bunch of pigs over a cliff, and sit down to supper with a bunch of deadbeat sinners. And he violated the Sabbath without a moment's notice. He seemed not to care about such things. Instead, the disciples had heard him harp on about other kinds of things, things like forgiveness, or repentance, or the kingdom of God, or discipleship, or self-sacrifice. So when the Pharisees jump on Jesus' disciples, he turns and jumps on them. It's as though he says something like this: "You are so careful about how you live, about what you eat, about the company you keep, but none of it will keep you safe. For the danger is not out there, waiting to creep in through your mouth or creep in through the downstairs window. The danger is already inside of you. It's already in your heart. If you want to be pure, start with yourself, instead of blaming all the dirt on everyone else." And Jesus' audience is stunned. I think in part because he wants us to know that he knows our hearts. The danger really isn't out there with people who frighten, disturb, or even enrage us. The danger's in here. The part of us that wants to cut ourselves off from all that dirt, all those difficult people, all that stuff. To be sure, there is actual evil in the world. But Jesus seems to indicate that unless we are willing to meet up with the darkness and evil inside, then we cannot do battle with that which is outside. We cannot fight the shadow that we will not own. In the early 20th century, the writer G.K. Chesterton was asked by a London newspaper to contribute an essay devoted to the theme, What's Wrong with the World? Right? It's a good theme. Good theme today or any day. So, G.K. Chesterton wrote an essay for the newspaper and turned it in. It was two sentences. What's wrong with the world? Me. I'm what's wrong with the world. That may surprise us, but it doesn't surprise Jesus. For he knows our capability for love, and he knows our capability for hatred. And I think here he wants us, the disciples, the Pharisees, and everyone else simply to know that. Throughout the gospel, as Jesus walks his way to the cross, we will see him volunteer himself and everybody else who needs something to complain about, some kind of scapegoat, some place to put all the dirt. And he says, I'll take it. I'll take the blame. I'll take the hatred. I'll take the anger. I'll take everything you can give me. Give me what you hate and fear. Give me all of what's out there and all of what's in here. Jesus seems to indicate, I'm not afraid of getting dirty. Germs don't scare me. And then he says, now sit down and eat. Whoever you are, whatever state you are in, wherever you have found yourself, whatever dark corner you're in, come, take, eat. This is my body given for you. He will gather that up all on the cross. He will die for our sake, that on Easter morning we may be washed as white as snow, and inside and out might be declared clean. Thanks be to God. Amen.